Well, I have the privilege this morning of bringing you the book of Ruth. It's the eighth book of the Bible, so if you would turn in your Bibles, or iPhones, I guess, to the book of Ruth. I've divided this morning's sermon into three parts. First part is I'd like to do an overview of the first seven books of the Bible so that we can get a background information on the book of Ruth, where that plays in the Old Testament. Second part is I'm going to actually tell you the story of Ruth, but I'm not going to tell you all the details. I'm going to encourage you guys and pray and hope that you guys will go home and read the book of Ruth. It's an amazing book. It's only 85 verses. It's packed with information about who God is. And then the third part is I want to share three things that God has showed me about who he is. So in Genesis 1:1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that he spoke, he created the mountains, the stars, the universe, he created mankind. And when he created mankind, he gave man an option, a choice, to choose to obey him or disobey him. And we know that mankind disobeyed him. By the way, first part here, I'm going to ask you guys for a little bit of help. Mankind disobeyed him, and sin enters into the world, and sin always causes trouble. But from that time on, God began to reveal to mankind that he was going to send a redeemer, someone who would save us from our sins. And as we go through the book of Genesis, we come across a man by the name of Abram, who God later changed his name to Abraham, and God made Abraham a promise that it was through his descendants that this Redeemer was going to come. Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac had twin boys by the name of Jacob and Esau. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons. And so we have the 12 tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel comes from Jacob, whose name is Israel. Well, one of Israel's or Jacob's youngest sons was named Joseph. He was next to the youngest. And thanks to his wonderful older brothers, Joseph won a free ticket, a one-way trip to, anybody know? Egypt, where he was a slave for many, many years. But after 22 years, he was reunited with his father, with his brother. Joseph was the second ruler in the nation of Egypt, and God blessed him. God was always with him. And so Jacob and his family moves to Egypt. As God had promised, they become a prosperous nation, a huge nation. They number as the stars in the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And then the scripture says there rose a ruler who did not know Joseph. And so the nation of Israel was put into slavery. And after 400 years, they began to cry out to God for a deliverer. And God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. Moses comes on the scene. I'm skipping a lot of stuff, right? So make sure you guys go through and read the Old Testament. Moses comes on the scene through the power of God, delivers the nation of Israel from bondage, brings them in across the Red Sea, brings them into the wilderness. They receive the commandments of God. They receive the priestly ordinances with every intention of bringing the people of Israel into the promised land. But because they were disobedient to God, that generation did not enter the promised land but died in the wilderness. The very next generation, they enter into the promised land with God's help. They start dividing up the land. They divide and they conquer the land. And they had a promise from God. The promise from God was that if they were obedient to God, God would bless them. God would send a rain. They would have an abundance of food. God would bless their families. God would prosper them economically. God would, if an enemy would come against them, God would defeat their enemy. But just the opposite was also true, is that if they were disobedient to God, then God would withhold the rain. God would not bless their families. God would send an enemy against them, and they would be dispersed. And so as we come into the book of Judges, as Michael talked last week, the people for a time were obedient to God, but then the whole book of Judges is people rebelling against God. And so because of God's faithfulness and his word, he keeps his word, that when the people rebelled against God, God would raise up an enemy. The people would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge and deliver the people. And while that judge was still living, the people would serve God. But as soon as that judge died, the people would revert back to their sinful ways and become disobedient to God. God would then raise up another enemy to the nation of Israel. They would cry out to God. God would raise up another judge and deliver them. And that cycle happens over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And that's where we find the book of Ruth. So you should be in Ruth chapter 1. In Ruth chapter 1 it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So you have a background information where the story takes place. I want to take you back to one verse before that in Judges chapter 21. And it's one of the saddest verses in the entire Old Testament. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And again, this is during the time of the judges when Ruth was taking place. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." They were not looking to God. They were not seeking God's favor. They were not looking to his commandments. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so this is the story of Ruth in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." So Elimelech is living in Bethlehem. There's a famine. He sees that the grass is greener on the other side. He takes his family to Moab. He eventually dies. The two young men, they grow up. They see Moabite women around them. They want to get married, so they marry Moabite women. Eventually, they die. And now what's left is Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. Well, in verse 6, Naomi hears that God has blessed the nation of Israel by sending them rain and food. And so she makes a choice to go back to her homeland. And so we read in... So she talks to her two daughter-in-laws, and she says, "You need to go back to your family, to your people. I can't give you a husband, or I can't give you husbands. Go back to your people. Have a family back there." Eventually, Orpah goes back to her family, but Ruth, the Bible says, stays with Naomi. So they eventually come back to Bethlehem, and we're in chapter 1, verse 19, and it says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" So they come back to Naomi comes back to her hometown. The people are excited, but now they have to survive. And so in chapter 2, we come across a man by the name of Boaz. It says here, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. In the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, God is always concerned, as we see in Scripture, he's always concerned for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners. And so God had established in the law of Moses that when the reapers go through a field, they would pick through their crops. But then they needed to have sympathy and compassion on their hearts. They would not pick every single little grain, but they would leave the grain for the people coming behind them, the people who were poor and the orphans and the widows. And that's exactly what Ruth is doing here. She is going through and she is gathering food for her and her family. And so we read that in chapter 2 that God blesses Ruth. Boaz takes notice of her. He abundantly provides for her. And so eventually in chapter 3, Naomi is desiring to seek a husband for Ruth. Now again, in the law of Moses, there was a thing called a kinsman redeemer. And that means that if your husband died, or yes, the husband died in the family, that a close relative of your family would purchase the property and marry the widow so that that person's, that family, would not be forgotten in the name of, in the land of Israel. That name would not be forgotten. And so Naomi wants to find a husband for Ruth. And so in chapter 3, we read this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And so Naomi gives instructions to Ruth that she should go down to the threshing floor and basically ask Boaz to perform the job of a kinsman redeemer, that he should marry her. And that whole chapter there lists out what she does. Boaz, an older gentleman, agrees to do the kinsman responsibilities. However, Boaz says that there is a relative that is closer than he. And he says, I'm going to need to talk to that man. So the very next day, he assembles a group of the leaders of the city. He finds the closer kinsman redeemer. He asks if he can do the kinsman responsibilities, the kinsman redeemer responsibility. He is not able to do it. And so Boaz, in chapter 4, agrees to do the kinsman responsibility. So chapter 4, verse 9, it says, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Naaman, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And so Boaz agrees to be the kinsman redeemer. He marries Ruth. The book ends with God blessing Ruth and Boaz with a baby boy. Now this is an amazing story, and I've left out quite a few details. And I'm really hoping that you will go home and read this little book. It takes 15 minutes of your time to read this book. But again, this book is so packed with information about who God is and how he works in our life. If you have your notes, they should be in the bulletin, I'd like for you to write down, I want to share with you three things that we can learn about who God is from this little book. Number one is that God takes sin very serious. If you're back in chapter 1, so God takes sin very serious. Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 again says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. The reason there was a famine in the land is because, again, in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, God said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And again, one of the curses is that God would withhold the rain, and as a result, the people would not have enough food to eat. So what exactly is sin? Child Evangelism Fellowship, next slide please, has this definition. Oh, I skipped the part, excuse me. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Whatever is not of God, whatever is not right, is sin. In Child Evangelism Fellowship, and they're a ministry that reaches out to children to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have this definition. They say sin is anything that you think, say, or do that displeases God or breaks His commandment. Again, sin is anything that you think, say, or do that displeases God or breaks His commandment. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person here that can raise their hand and say, I have not sinned. We've either thought, said, or done something that displeases God or breaks His commandments. But you know what? Sin is something that comes naturally because we are born with this thing called a sin nature. I'm born with a want to sin. You're born with a want to sin. I have never had anybody sit down with me and teach me how to be selfish. It just comes naturally. My parents, when I was growing up, never sat down and said, Mike, I want to teach you how to disobey me. It came naturally. And so we have this sinful nature, and since God takes sin seriously, and there's nothing I can do to get rid of my sin. I can't say enough prayers. I can't go to church enough. I can't say penitence. I can't mutilate my body. There's absolutely nothing that I can do to get rid of my sin. But because God takes sin so seriously, He did everything that I could not do. Since I could do nothing, He did it all. By sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every way, He never ever sinned. He came to this earth, did amazing miracles, spoke of the truth about who God is and the way to God. And just at the right time, He chose to go to the cross. And there on the cross, He suffered, He bled, and He died to take away my sins, to take away your sins. The Bible says, He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And 2 Corinthians says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Also in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What I could not do, Jesus did by hanging on the cross, shedding His blood, that when we believe in that, His death and His resurrection, He promises to give us the gift of eternal life. In Good News Club, we sing a song. And I'm not a very good song leader or singer. So I need you guys' help, okay? You guys have heard Nothing But the Blood of Jesus? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so as Jesus hung on the cross, His blood cleanses us of all of our sins. God takes sin very serious by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, who bled, who died, and rose again so that you and I could be forgiven of all of our sins. And I encourage you this morning, if you have never yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to turn from our sins, place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even in the quietness of your own heart, even now, you can say, God, I need you. I do believe in the Lord Jesus, that he suffered and he bled and he died and he rose again so that I could be forgiven. So the first thing we hear about in the book of Ruth is that God takes sin very, very serious. And since each one of us has sinned, there are consequences to our sin, right? And sometimes we were living out those consequences to our sin. Well, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 13, Ruth was... Second thing, can you have the next slide, please? Thank you, Chrissy. God isn't finished with me yet. Amen. Even though I've sinned, even though you've sinned, we may have made some bad decisions in our life, God isn't finished with you and I yet. He is in the process of changing us. And we're going to see in a second that Ruth was very, very angry at God. Would you look with me at chapter 1, verse 13? So Ruth is talking to her two daughter-in-laws, and she says, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, listen very carefully, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's saying, God, your hand has gone out against me. And then look at chapter 1, verse 20. After she came back to Bethlehem, talking to the women, she says, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Who is she blaming? Who is she blaming? She's shaking her fist at God and said, God, you did this to me. Your hand is against me. God, you have afflicted me. But you know what? God did not leave her in that state of condition. God continued to work in her heart. And we see in chapter 2, after a period of time, after Boaz has shown generosity to Naomi and to Ruth, in chapter 2, verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Do you see a change in her heart? God wasn't finished with Naomi. And ladies and gentlemen, God is not finished with you and I. I want to read some verses. God is in the process of working in our hearts. It says here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God is in the process of changing you and I. He's not going to leave us in our condition. Hopefully, we are different. We're stronger. We love Christ more today than we did yesterday and last week. God is in the process of changing our hearts. He's not finished with us. And speaking of the kinsman redeemer or the ultimate redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah prophesies this in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Is there another slide? Thank you. To preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison door to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Any brokenhearted people? Any poor? Any bound? Anybody in ashes and you need the oil of the Lord? That's what Jesus Christ did. He is in the process of changing our hearts because he's not finished with you and I yet. And that's why it's so exciting to read. That's why you and I have to read the pages of the Old Testament, because as humans, we get stuck in our present situation and our problems and our conflict, and all we can see is what's around us. But in the Old Testament, we have story after story of how God changes people's hearts, and God isn't finished with people, and we see the beginning, the middle, and the end, and God is not finished with them, and God is not finished with you and I. He's in the process of changing us. So God takes sin very, very serious. God isn't finished with you and I yet. But you may be saying, but I just don't see it. Third thing is, God is working even when I can't see it. God is working even when I can't see it. We started off this morning with one of the saddest books, one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I want to show you one of the greatest verses in the book of Ruth. It's Ruth chapter 4, verse 17. So from the saddest to the greatest. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name. This is after Ruth and Boaz had a son, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isn't that a great verse? And you might be saying, that's crazy, Mike, that's just a bunch of names. Can I have the next slide, please? Check this out. So Rahab and Salmon were the parents of Boaz. And Naomi, her daughter-in-law, was Ruth. And so Ruth and Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, they have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. That David, so Naomi is the great-great-grandmother of this guy named David. And it was that David who, as a young man, picked up 5 stones and ran after the giant Goliath of the Philistines, slew him, and as a result caused a great victory for the nation of Israel. And so as Naomi's shaking her fist at God and saying, God has done this to me, she has no idea what God is doing. That same David was the David who gave us most of the Psalms that we love to read in the book of Psalms. That same David was anointed king of all of Israel. Naomi had no idea what God was doing. You and I have no idea what God is doing. And as we go through struggles and conflicts, we have no idea what God is doing. But even those things were great about King David, or David, the greatest thing about David, and Naomi had no idea, was that God was making a promise to King David that the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come through his descendants. And as she's shaking her fist at God, blaming God for what he has done to her, he was doing an amazing thing. And as you and I sometimes get mad at God, sometimes we ask the W question, the W-H-Y, why God? We have no idea what God is doing. But God is working. He's not finished with you and I. He makes promises in his word that he is working in your life and in my life. I'm going to share with you Hosea chapter 6. And it's not going to be on the screen because I want you to look it up. Hosea chapter 6. And if you're in Psalms is about in the middle of your Bible. If you go to the right, go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. I'll wait a few seconds. It's one of the minor prophets. Because you got to see this in your Bible. Hosea chapter 6, we're good? We're there? Hosea chapter 6 says this: "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord." Listen very carefully. "His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." His going forth is established as the morning. Just as that sun came up this morning, just as the sun came up yesterday, just as the sun's going to come up tomorrow, God says that his going forth is established as the morning. God is faithful. God is working. Even though we can't see it, God is faithfully working in your life and in my life. So because God takes sin so very seriously, because, I have to look at my notes, because he isn't finished with me yet, because he is working even when I can't see it, what should my response be? Next slide, please. In Psalms 36:9, it says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. How precious is your loving kindness, O God." God just absolutely loves us. The Bible says that our names are inscribed on the palms of his hands. Romans says nothing can separate us from the love of God. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And because he loves us so very much, what should our response be? "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Because God absolutely loves us, he adores us, he wants us to trust in him. If you have never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, please don't leave today without coming forward and talking to one of the elders and putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have trusted him, you're a child of God. God is good. You can trust him with your life. You can say, "God, you've given me salvation. I can trust you because you are good. I can trust you with my life. God, because you are good, I can trust you with my family. God, because you are good, I can trust you with my troubles. God, because you are good, I can trust you with my future." Scripture says, "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Look at God's response. They, those people who trust him, are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Naomi had no idea what was going on in her life. She didn't even see her great-great-grandson. But God was working. And if there's bitterness in your heart, if there's anger in your heart toward God because of disappointments or consequences of sin or something, God, I'm here to tell you that God loves you. He's working in your life. He's not finished with you. And God wants to give you, it says here, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. God wants you and I just to reach out to him and say, "God, I trust you." Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you. Father, you know our hearts are are weak at times. We pray, Lord God, that you would just help us to trust you with our life. We want to commit ourselves to you. We just want to trust in your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you that you give us pleasures from your river. We just want to seek Jesus and know him. In Jesus' name, amen.